It's kind of a terrible thing to be a little bit emotional before you start. Somebody has said, probably a whole lot of people have said, that we're living in a post-Christian world. Hard to find somebody who really believes. Hard to find somebody who he reads it and he obeys it. He's led by it. He's asked Jesus to direct his life. Hard to find people like that anymore. Big time America, world, commercialism, all the vices and all the temptations and all the distractions have robbed that bunch of folks right here that would call themselves Christians. But I want to tell you, there are still some believers out there. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for myself. That I would be found believing in Jesus. What he did and what he said and what has happened to him and what's going to happen. I believe it. And I got this scripture here, and you got it in your own Bible. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. There's a whole lot of folks, I would imagine, living in a world, they don't know where to go. Life has turned them upside down, and they want something good. Has anybody got any advice? Is there anything coming that's true? Anything that you can believe in? That's calling the believers to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. Get ready. I believe the Lord has opened up that, and there are people out in the world, maybe in this congregation, everywhere, and they're ready to hear the word of God. They want to hear it, and they're hoping they're going to hear it. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I want to do that. I want to give you reasons from the scripture. I want to give you what I think may not be important, but I believe what I'm going to show you. But before anything, before I say anything, I want to invite, I want to ask, I want to beg that he who has never been defeated will come, he'll speak, he'll take control, and he'll rule. I'm talking about Jesus, the beginning and the end. Can you see yourself there? Did you get up early in the morning? Did you get up? You knew that he'd been buried. Did you get up on that morning? Did you go to the tomb? And there you are. And can you imagine that? You know, he said it. He told us about it. I didn't believe it. But he says, I'm going to get victory over death. I'm going to get victory over the devil. Stand by. And they came there early, and they found out he was true. He was right. And so anything that I'm going to testify of, anything that I'm going to believe, anything that I'm going to witness of, begins and ends with Jesus. I want to talk about what he talks about. I want to talk about what he thinks and what he believes and what he wants us to testify of. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I've done it. Found your way. I remember when I got married. We took our honeymoon up there to Washington Everglades. The state of Washington, the Olympic National Forest. The only jungle in the continental America right here. You find that in Washington, Olympic Peninsula. And Becky and I went up there, and we were going through the jungle, and boy, it's verdant, and there's vines, and it's green, and it's thick, and you can't see very far right here. And we were walking that path, and I got to wondering, I said, well, I wonder what it would be like if I got off the path just a little bit. wonder how it would be. Can that happen? Could I get lost that fast? Becky, stand by right here, my new bride. You just stay right here on the path, and I'm going to get off the path for a moment. I want to just see what it's like. I want to see if this jungle can close me in and hold me tight. And so I crept back into the jungle and the vines and the greens and the creepers, and I was back in there. I didn't go probably more than 30 or 40 feet. And I got out there, and I looked around, and I can't remember where I come from. Becky! He's the way. America has lost the way. Most Americans don't know where they're going or where they want to go. They're looking for the good life, but they ain't finding it. There is a way. And you talk to anybody that is intent on staying on the way and finding the way, and he's found it by the mercy of God, directing him on the way, right? This is good. I like the way. I don't have all the horror and the terrible thoughts and the doubts and the fears and the overcomings, all of this kind of stuff where I've overcome by the devil, right? The way is getting me yonder to where I want to go. And I believe the word of God, and as I believe the word of God, I know where the way is going to be. I know who leads the way. I know who is the way. And it's Jesus. Part of your heart, he's got it. He said, follow me. I am the way. There is no other way. You find some other way, and I'll guarantee you it's the wrong way. It's the way of the devil in the world. But he declares here, and he knows what he's talking about. I am the way. Find the way, and I'm going to lead you there. I'm going to beckon you there. I'm praying to the Father that you'll get there. I'm doing everything in power and angels right here to get you back on the way. I want you in the way. And there you can find peace to your soul and direction and leadership. I'm the truth. I open up my old school books. I hear what kids are being taught in schools. I can see all the disinformation and all the lying, the flat-out lying designed to get you off the way and get you to believe a lie. And he says, and I believe it and I've proved it, try me and discover and grasp and drink what the Lord has given you and he has given you and has provided for you the truth. And the truth is in the Constitution that we have right here. This is the Constitution laid out, the words and the mind of Jesus. Probably not perfect because there's things there that we just can't know of somebody so big as Jesus is. But that's the Constitution. That is the parameter for which we read that, we pray about that, we put it to a test, and we come to understand that he's telling the truth. A kind word turneth away wrath. That's the truth. The way that we ought to be of loving each other and our neighbor as ourselves, that's the truth. And it gives you bearing and it helps you understand it's better. This is best. This is good. And the life. That life that we ought to, as believers, as advocates of the Lord, we want to live the life. Does your neighbor believe that you're living the life? Can your closest friend, maybe your wife, maybe your children, do they know that this is your life? Or is your life, you come here and you put on a tie and you sit here on a bench and you've come to church right here and you're talking ecclesiastical and you're thumping your Bible and you're letting everybody believe right here that boy, you are strong in the faith. But what does the real people, and what does Jesus say? Oh, you got the life. And you can't get any of it unless you come through the Father by Jesus, by me. And a whole lot of folks are trying that. I don't really believe that. I think I can get in. I think I'm going to slide by. I think there's time. I can wait. And time is slipping by. And you're going to find yourself old like me one of these days. You're going to find right here that what the Bible and the Book of Mormon said, what maybe your good folk in your past have said right here, they were telling the truth. I hope it's not too late. The devil's banking on it, that your change is not going to come until it is too late. I'm going to talk a little bit about works, about faith, about the will of God, about what we think is maybe the will of God. This is if you ever knew Skeet Yates, this is Skeet Yates, and he's looking at, what's his name, baby?
Roger
Kahn. I've been in his house. And Roger Kahn, here's a young man, probably looking at that picture there, he probably is in his 20s, and he's being baptized. He that saith, I know him, do you know the Lord, somebody might say. You get involved with some charismatics right here, says you got to know the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Anybody that says, I know the Lord, and is not keeping the will of God and his commandments, does not know the Lord. That's just a fact. And you can say and drum on your Bible drum all you want right here. I know the Lord right here. And if you're not keeping the word, if you're not staying with the parameters of who you are and who you should be right here, you don't know the Lord. And he's a liar. The truth is not in him. Jesus answered, verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to talk about this just a little bit. You may have heard what I'm going to say. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You got to be born of water and the Spirit. Now, you're going to hear this, and I don't want to sound real sarcastic right here, but this is what is you're going to hear. Michelle already knows what I'm talking about.
Well, you got to be born of your mama. In your mama is this cocoon of water, this flowing around. And so I command you to be born of your mama. What the world is saying right here is that's what that water is talking about. That you must be born of water. You must be born of your mama. You must be born of the water of your mother.
May I say, how insane can that be? To be commanded to be born of your mother. What did the saints do? What did this brother do, Roger Kahn, do? He read it, and he says you got to be born of water, and he did what? Crawled back into his mama's womb. He was born of water, real water. And all over the pages of the New Testament of the Bible and the New Testament of the Book of Mormon, right here, that's what they did. And why did they do that? Because that is what's commanded to do. And you keep the commandments of God, and they're all intertwined together there in salvation. You keep the commandments of God, and you do it. And so you can't be born again, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Peter said unto them, repent. Well, Peter's telling them that you got to do something. Peter, I hope you're with me right here, because these are battles that I fight every day in dealing with folks that have these philosophies. If you're out there, if you're testifying, if you're meeting, if you're shaking hands, you're rubbing shoulders right here, you're going to be running into Christian folk right here who believe some of this stuff that I'm talking about. And what they're saying right here, it is grace plus nothing. You ever heard that? Grace plus nothing. And here's Peter got the audacity to say, you got to repent. That's something to me. That's grace plus, well, repent. Then Peter said to them, repent and do what? Something else you got to do. You got to be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then what? Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that is the clarifier. And that's the director. And that's a little part of Jesus that comes into our heart right here that leads you on that path that gets you to where He wants you to go and where you really want to go. What does the Bible say? And have you heard that? And do you see this much in what's called Secretarian churches? Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. You ever seen that in the Church of Christ? Yeah. Well, why? What's the deal with this laying on hands? We're not really asking a whole lot of whys. We're asking, I want to do it, or I want to see it done, or if I'm baptized right here, you better be laying hands on me right here because I want the Holy Ghost. And then laid their hands on them. This is a hope. This is a philosophy. This is a thought that we of the Church of Christ have. Been taught it since every one of us been little bitties. That's what it is. That's the Word of God. It isn't something we come up with. It's not uncommon. It is common. It is accepted. That is what you do. You do this in conjunction with the grace that God's given you. When the world is talking about works, they're talking about you got to do, I mean, if you think that you got to do something to get into heaven and get the grace right here, well, then you're mistaken because it's grace plus nothing. The works that the Bible's talking about are two. Works here in this Matthew 23:5 right here, but all their works of what? They do to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They're doing the works to pad their way to what they think is going to be heaven someday. They are doing some work that Jesus is going to see me helping that little old lady across that road right here, and that's going to count for grace, and that counts for work. And we're not, the Church of Christ, we're not talking about those kind of works. And we believe the same thing. If you're doing a work right here to be seen of men right here, boy, it don't count, and it's not brought into remembrance. And you can't get it. But all the works they do to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. 1 John. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. How can you know the children of God and the children of the devil? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. You got to do some work. You got to keep the commandment of the Lord himself. And all these folks right here that are talking about that, well, it's grace plus nothing, they haven't read their own Bible. And this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. That talks to us. That talks to our brother. There ought to be a whole lot of hugging in this little Church of Christ. There ought to be a whole lot of touching. There's a whole lot of, can I linger by your pew for a few moments and talk? I'm not saying this to say anything right here, but Darren come by before this. He said, Randy, can we say some prayers? And it touched me. That is that divine touch. And God wants it. And that's part of the Church of Christ. And when I talk the Church of Christ, I'm talking about 2,000 years ago all the way up to now. That is the mandate of the Church of Christ. That's what we witness of. That's what we believe. We believe it. All right, now hang on to your hats. In your Bible, Revelation 2:15, it says this. It says, so hast thou also, this is Jesus talking, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus says, what? I should have put it in red. What? Which thing I hate? Well, I tell you what, I want to find out what he hates. And I looked it up. I found out what he hates. This word antinomianism, Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. This antinomianism is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans believe in this process of antinomianism. And here's what it is, Webster's Dictionary. One who holds that Under the gospel dispensation of grace, the moral law is no use or obligation because faith alone is necessary to salvation. That was 2,000 years ago, and it's still alive and percolating today. It's grace plus nothing. And it's a doctrine that Jesus hates that permits you to somehow come here and sit in the pew right here, and I'm a religious person right here, and I believe in Jesus right here, but I'm not governed by the things that the Lord has mandated. What doth it profit? And we're talking about works, and we're talking about grace. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Can faith save him by the inspiration of God written through your Bible? Can he say, what doth it profit me, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? I've got faith, but I don't do a thing. I got faith, and I don't even read my Bible. I got faith, and I haven't helped a poor person yet in my life. I got a whole lot of faith right here, but I'm embarrassed to talk about it. I've got faith right here, and nobody knows that I'm a devoted, dedicated, sold out to Jesus person. Can faith save him? No. But what is it? One of you saying to them, depart in peace, ye warm and filled. You little children, oh, I know you look so hungry. I know that you're really suffering right here. You know, and God be with you, and God bless you, and the Lord be upon you and with you right here, but I ain't got any money and I ain't got any time. One of you saying to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? What good is it? What good is your faith? If your faith isn't an engine within you revving up and leading you and getting you up and starting you and going all the way to the end. There is demanded of us as Christians, commanded of us, that we have an active, involved faith that demands a whole lot of work, and you're going to be doing. Not that working about that guy that I showed you earlier, pointing the finger right here, not that guy. But working, and you are a genuine help to the kingdom. I love that when somebody says, brother, sister, I can tell that you are a great advantage to Jesus. I can tell right here, I can tell because I've heard of it. I've seen it. I'm peeking around the corner. I'm watching you. The Bible makes that statement. I don't have it totally correct right here, but the Bible makes a statement. It says there was a watcher set. My own little Randy definition of that, a watcher set, is that there's a little kid. There's a little boy, a little girl. There's somebody sitting off over yonder somewhere off to the side. And they're sitting there, and they're watching. They're keeping an eye on you. I think it's a fact of life. I think a watcher is set. I think wherever you go, there's somebody peeking. Somebody's reading the newspaper, and they just glance. And if you don't want to do something that's a little shady and secretive, and nobody knows that you did it and so forth like it, you'll be exposed. It's just waiting on time. Book of Mormon, the detractors of the Book of Mormon, they like to say there's no prophecies in the Book of Mormon. Now here's one right here. Ether 132, and the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. I'm prophesying to you that if you turn away from Jesus, if you minimize him, if you don't make him the pinnacle of your faith, the director of your life, I'm telling you right here that the wrath is coming to your door. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. That means you got a plum, you got a peach, you got an apple right here, and you've seen him right here, and throw that thing away. It's just dripping with just sludge, and it's no good, not edible, filthy. That's what ripened in iniquity. Would you say that the Book of Mormon has got a bead on our generation? Well, boys don't know what a boy is and girls don't know what a girl is. They don't know who in the world they are. It's the world that we're living in. Ripened to the max. And I can't see nothing. But I can imagine right here, God's up there and he's pacing back and forth right here. About had it. I'm coming down. I can't take it anymore. No more children are going to die with this wicked people. And the fullness of his wrath coming upon them when they are ripe in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is its choice above other lands. Is that true? Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith, make that up? I think that'd be kind of nice and pretty right here. Americans like to hear that. That is a fact. The choice above all other lands, wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God. I've given it to whom? I give it to you. I give it to you Christians. And I didn't give it to you to sit on your pew and listen to a sermon right here and then go home and go drinking a beer afterwards or doing whatever the world would have you to do. But I've given you to be disciples, advocators, the way of God, and your life is the first place to begin with. Land which is choice above all the lands, wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God or shall be swept off, for it is the everlasting decree of God, and that sweeping has begun. I'm going to may get some flack on this, I don't care. Isaiah 4, what have you heard in your scriptures, namely the Book of Mormon, what have you heard regarding Isaiah? Anybody venture a guess? What is it? Tells us to study it. Something about Isaiah, he was evidently on the cutting edge of prophecy, of what's to be, what's going to come on down the line. And so here, Isaiah 4, 2, I just stuck that in there. In that day, it's a prophetic chapter. In that day, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and I'm telling you, that has to happen. And I'm not just down on the women right here. The men right here, they're going to get a beating like they've never had in their life. In that day, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, a day of ripeness, a day of grunge, a day of filth that your grandma never ever expected or thought of, though she thought that she was living in those days. There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime. And I'm painting with a broad brush here. And you can think what you want to think right here, and I invite you to do that. There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime. In that day, what is that day? I was talking to some people here. I don't know where it come from. I don't know where I got it. But just a pretty recent thought. Don't you know, Randy, somebody said, don't you know that everything has got to come down before the kingdom comes up? I believe that. And I believe in your Bible, in your Book of Mormon, there's plenty of prophecies right here that are talking about the kingdom of America is coming down. Remember, I used to work, I worked at one time. When I was working right here, guys would stack up against me and they would say, Randy, has the towers come down yet? I'd hear that on a regular basis. Randy, has the sweeping occurred? Is it here yet, Randy? Stand by. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime and from the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. And what does that tell me? That tells me that when the wrath comes, when the sweeping comes, God hasn't forgot his children. He knows who his children are. And though there's going to be collateral damage, there's going to be a covert, there's going to be a shadow, there's going to be a place of refuge, there's going to be a place. And God has done it, and he's always done it, and he's always made that kind of provision. And stand back and see the salvation of God, Moses said. I saw the dead back there in the last part of the revelations in the Bible. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the book was opened. No. The books were opened. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And what's in those books, or at least that one book? And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. What? According to their works. Judged eternally according to, well, we as other churches doesn't believe really that way, that, you know, once you're in like Flint right here, you're in and there ain't no judgment and it's grace plus nothing, and that's kind of frightening to us. Judged according to their works. You know that scripture, and you've heard it 1,000 times, I have too, about the talents. One man given what? 5 talents? One man given 2 talents? Another man given 1 talent? And the businessman of all time, I hope that didn't sound irreverent. Jesus, God, the man in this example. He says, occupy, and I'm going to go on a long vacation right here, or journey, or business trip. And I'm coming back, and I'll check in with you when I come back. And so after a long time, he comes back. And you've heard it, you know, the guy with the 5 right here, what'd you do with the 5 right here? He said, well, he says, I knew that you were an austere and a severe man right here, and that you reap where you don't sow. And so I've taken your 5 right here, and I've done what I could do, and I turned it into what? 10. Thank you. Turned it into 10. And the guy with the 2 right here, it's not much. That's all right. You know, God gave you 2 right here. You did what you did with your 2. What did you do with your 2 right here? Well, I took that 2, and I did what? Multiplied it, and it's now 4. Hey, boy, this is making good arrangements here. Good business dealing right here. I give him 5 right here, and now I've got 10. I give him 2, and now I've got 4. And I've got this guy over here. I give him 1, but that's okay. That's all I intended to give him right here. I gave him the 1. He gets the 1 right here. And my good man, he says, I can't wait to hear what you've done with that 1 talent that you got. I'm eager to find out what you did with it. 1, because your buddies right here, they double my money. And I'm eager to hear what you did with it. Well, I know that you're austere and severe, and you reap where you don't sow. And I took that 1, and I did what? I buried it. And now that you're here, I'm going to dig it up, and I'm going to give you back what you want. The question is, are you a 2-talent Christian, or are you a 1-talent Christian? Is it going to be reported? The watchers that are watching, the people that are looking on, namely the powers that are looking on, Jesus and holy angels. The Bible says the holy angels like to look into this stuff. And what do they see? A whole lot of television watching. A whole lot of insignificant, meaningless activity that's going nowhere. Or do they see, yes, My children are working hard. They are doing what I've called them to do right here, and I'm going to lay them down with favor, and I'm going to make it so that they can keep on rolling all the way to the end. Well, here, you got right there on top, you've got the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were written in papyrus, and they were written in copper. Do you know that? And they found these copper sheets right here, and there was the Dead Sea Scrolls, written by people far apart from those folks there on the cutting edge of what was happening in the gospel in Jerusalem. They're far apart here in a forsaken desert, in a forsaken place. The Word of God is continuing. The Word of God is given. I'm going to make sure you have the Word of God. I've heard of people in solitary confinement. And all he can read, all he can remember is, and God has said, let there be, and some other guy right here, let there be light. They'll say some little fragment of the scripture. That's all I can remember. Some guy in another cell right here says the rest of it. And before long, they've got the Bible written. They're in prison. The point being is that God wants to make sure you get the word. God is at who, what he does is that he sends the word everywhere across the world. Gary, you found your faith based upon a little philosophy. What was it? That philosophy was that if God is that small, surely he had to go beyond the sides of Jerusalem. And he does, and he has, and he will. Advocates his word. Ezekiel, and the sticks thereon, whereon thou writest, shall be in thine hand before thy eyes. The Bible's talking about the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is talking about Jesus. The Bible tells me right here, said that you can't call Jesus accursed right here by the Spirit. And the Book of Mormon calls him a blessing and a benefit and a righteousness. I just got done, not just done, Becky, when did I finish this book here? About 3 or 4 months ago. Incidents of traveling in Yucatan. I'm going to read it. This is just, I printed it just as it said in the book. John L. Stevens, Incidents of Traveling in Yucatan. I'm advocating the truth. I'm trying to testify of why I believe what I believe. Incidents of Traveling in Yucatan. This new Dover edition, first published in 1963, is an unabridged republication of the work first published by Harper and Brothers. When? 1843. What does it say? Preface. As the author had reason to believe, the most extensive journey ever made by a stranger in that peninsula. The existence of most of these ruins was entirely unknown to the residents of the capital, but few had ever been visited by white inhabitants. Joseph Smith wrote about what you're looking at right there. He wrote that before 1830. A poor, ignorant man. I'm not going to lift him up or put him down right here. I'm just saying he wrote that by the inspiration of God, the Book of Mormon. And don't let people take it from you. And don't be drifting away right here from some falsity right here the devil has conjured up. We got the truth. We don't have the truth. God's got the truth, and he's wanting to share it with us. All right. Little archaeological lesson here. Ether in your Book of Mormon. Little Spanish there. Chapter 4, verse 21. There are elephants. Now, would somebody mind telling me on that top? Right here, what are we looking at? And what do we got right here? I've seen these myself. That's called the chalk god or the water god or an elephant. Leviticus 8:8, and he put the breastplate upon him. Forget it. Back up there, Hebrews 6:2, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on hands. This guy right here, he's got a little person right here, and he's laying hands on that little person. He's laying his hands right on him. And he put the breastplate upon him, and also he put the breastplate of the Urim and Thummim. This guy right down there in Mexico, where in the world did he learn how to get a breastplate and put a looking device on his chest? Now, I got this right here to show it to you. I hope you can see it. This is in Chichen Itza. And Chichen Itza is this. This is on a ball field. And it's a raised, Sean, have you seen this? On a raised rock platform that's at both ends of the ball field right here is this picture. And it's up probably 6, 7, 8, 10 feet. I have to get up on it to get this, to take this picture. But here's what I want you to see. You see this little guy right here? Here's an eye, I got that thing right on his eye. Here's a beard. And right out of here is a squiggly. You know what that means? That means that here in Mexico, in Yucatan, where they can't, a young man can't grow a whisker if he had to. He cannot grow face hair. And here is some odd character right here in Chichen Itza, a fabulous ruins right here. And here's a man right here that's got a long nose and a beard that they can't grow. And right here is a little squiggly. And archaeologists, not anybody affiliated with the Church of Christ, archaeologists say that that squiggly is that man is speaking important words. I took that picture and I took it to a woman down in Kansas City, Kansas. Not anybody special, but I had a delivery at a restaurant. So I come in there and I had that picture and I didn't want to say anything. I didn't want to lead her impression with anything right here. I said, "Do you mind telling me what you see in this here picture?" She said, "Well, it looks like a Hebraic character of some sort." I said, "Thank you very much." Those words are important words. Man with a Jewish nose in a land of fat faces. I hope that don't sound. Where they got whiter faces than we got. rounder faces, rounder, and noses that are not quite so big as us gringos right here. Odd. There. Why? Well, may I turn to the Book of Mormon? May I turn to the Bible there? Talk about other sheep I have, not of this fold, them that I go to also. There'd be one fold and one shepherd, one fold. The National Geographic says there is no evidence of any archaeology in Latin America that supports anything that I've been saying. Kon-Tiki. Thor Heyerdahl. Thor Heyerdahl went to the National Geographic and he says, "Now I'm going to take a reed ship and I'm going to sail across the seas right here, and would you mind helping me fund the bill on that?" "Well, you know, we could fund the bill right here, but that's just silly." "Well, what are you trying to do?" "Well, that there was regular traffic across the ocean right here and in the rivers in the ocean." "Well, we don't believe that, and we're not going to really support that." Well, he went over there and he did it. He proved just exactly, vindicated the story of the Book of Mormon right here. And what did they say? "Well, yeah, he did that right here, but we don't believe it." The true faith, the true admonition, the way of God, what he believes and what he wants, and this is here summed up right here, to his children he gives to another faith by the same Spirit. He gives faith right here. And so somewhere in our congregation, in any congregation of the saints, there's going to be somebody right here who says, "Well, let me pray about that, you know, and I'm going to ask God, and he'll come and give me an answer." Well, that's faith. I've heard that from our own people. I can't give you an answer. I'm not going to do that right now, but I am going to go home and I'm going to pray about it. Because I believe that God's got an answer. And they go away, and after some days right here, they come back and say, "I heard from the Lord." We believe that. We testify that. The world hates that. We love it. We've seen it. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Trevor? Stay right there. But Trevor was involved in an administration of a man who'd been in the hospital for 3 days with COVID-19. Not 3 days, 3 months. And Trevor got back from his little time there of praying for him. The man woke up. That man is now home, based on the gifts of healing and faith. To another, the working of miracles, and that was part of that. I want to tell you a little story of Becky's grandfather, Leon Yates. He told it to me. He said, "I went down to Mexico, and I went into Mexico, and a little Mexican guy wanted me to come in and wanted me to pray for his wife. So I came down, and he came into the little milpa where the little house was, And there the wife was in a hammock. And she's laying on her side in that hammock. And out of her mouth is a stream of saliva as she hangs over that hammock there. It goes down to the ground and the flies are feasting on the saliva. And Skeet says, "Lord have mercy. It's going to take a miracle. But I'll pray for her." And he prayed for her. Got done, he left. Still in Mexico at the end of the month or wherever, however long it was right here. And he's walking down the street there and he bumps into the husband. "Hermano, hermano, hermano, hermano. Come quickly." So he went quickly to his house. There's an empty hammock. And there's the wife standing there with a broom on her, in her hands, sweeping the floor. And the mouth that was eaten up by cancer right here was totally healed up. And we believe in miracles. We believe God has sent it and is going to give it to the believers. To another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. I was down in, deep in Mexico somewhere. Darren's probably been there. I don't know. In Mexico. And Plaster was with me. He was leading me. We were together. And we went into a little town. It's a little colonial town, real very small and very poor. I remember they had a big cave there that you could go into. I was interested in that and so forth. But we come out, and Plasto arranged to have a little meeting with several people there. And so we sat in a circle there, sitting on chairs in a little circle. And Plasto said, "Now, I need to tell you right here that the people of this town don't speak Spanish. They don't speak Spanish. I don't speak very good Spanish right here, but they don't speak Spanish." "Well, what do they speak?" "Well, they speak Maya. They solely in Maya." "But," he said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "I speak Mayan, so you just talk in English, and I'll tell these people right here what you're saying in Mayan. Skip the Spanish business. I'll go from English to Mayan." And so I'm talking. So as I'm talking right here, I notice there's a head-to-head conversation between Plácido and this woman as they're sitting there. And this woman looks at him and looks at me, and she's going like this and leaning back, and I don't have a clue what's going on. So after I was done with, we walked away out of there, and he says, "Hermano, hermano, did you get that?" "No, I don't understand. I don't have a clue what was said right here." He says, "As you were speaking in English, she was telling me what you were saying in Maya." That's what that is right there. Now this is a go-to scripture. Galatians 1 and 8. In fact, it's 1 and 8 and 9. And this scripture right here, Paul is saying, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed." And he says that in the 9th verse, exactly the same thing. So my go-to, my way of looking at this is, I look at the Word of God, and in the New Testament part of the Book of Mormon and the New Testament part of the Bible right here, I look at that and I see how they conducted themselves in their church, the New Testament church, governed, sanctified, set apart by God. So in your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you're looking at that. It's all of the New Testament. But as you're looking at that, you can see, what did Peter and John do? Well, they liked to kneel. They liked to pray. They liked to exercise faith. They liked to witness. They had miracles. What did they have? Well, they had certain ministry. They did certain things. They practiced their faith in certain ways. All of which Paul is saying here in this Galatians right here, if they preach or they show or they advocate any other gospel, like grace plus nothing. Like
You can get baptized in the church right here, but it's not really a saving ordinance. It's just something that we command and demand and want and ask you to do if you want to be a member of our church. And so you get baptized. Not in the kingdom of God, not in the because of the commandment of God, right? We do this because this is what our church wants us to do and believe. Preach any other gospel. Slain in the spirit may be one. You ever, do you know what I'm talking about, slain in the spirit? Some preacher comes up to you, you stand there, you're innocent right here, I've got the trembles, and I feel it coming on right here. So, all right, pow, pops you in the head right here, you fall down, you've been slain in the spirit. Have you ever seen that in the Bible? Have you ever seen this being advocated and taught by the scriptures? That's what he's talking about. If you're speaking in tongues, and we all start to jabber, 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 and we're speaking in tongues right here, you're going to see that one time there in Pentecost, but that's not what you think that you were seeing. What you were hearing is if Darren is a Russian and he's talking to me, I understand him perfectly. But he's speaking in tongues in Russian. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. I was just asked the other day right here, I said, well, yeah, do you believe in prophecy? Yeah. Well, who's your prophet? Well, we don't have a numero uno prophet. The Bible says right here, holy men, what? Spoke as they were moved by God. They prophesied as they were moved by God. We believe in that. Well, yeah, but there's got to be some chief guy right here. He's the profiteer. He's the guy that gives the prophecies right here. Well, no, not really. Secondly, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps governments, diversity of tongues. We believe that. We advocate that. We teach that. We encourage that. We show that. That's what we testify of. I'm almost done. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but cometh up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Here it is. Say we had that door right here. And in that door, we can go into heaven. Inside that, this is just an example. But, you know, I don't really like those kind of doors. In fact is, I know where that goes. I'm going to go out and around right here, and I'll meet y'all on the staircase. I'm trying to enter in some other way. Jesus, the scriptures say Jesus is the door right here. Well, I don't really want to go, you know, he sees too much. I'm going to try to slide in some other way right here, same as a thief and a robber. And I'm saying that there are thieves and robbers who are giving us some bad information. There are thieves and robbers who have stolen some of our members. And we had some praying to do. And maybe you got to pray for yourself. Maybe God's talking to you right now. There's something in the scriptures right here that can hold you fast. That's something to believe in. That was advocated by the New Testament of both scriptures. I believe it because it says that. I believe it because I can tell that leads on the way. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Prophesy. Prophesying right here that in your midst. We had a sweet sister down there in Mexico. And that sweet sister right here had this dream. And in this dream, there was a big, tall guy right here, very charismatic. And that guy was coming in, and he was wooing, and people were slipping, sliding away. And she knew he was a thief and a robber. You young men, right here. One day, I hope I catch you doing this. I'm hoping one day our young girls right here who are not easily drawn away and tricked are some smooth-talking young man. And they know what the Word of God says, and they lean on it, and they stay with it, and they believe it. And they're advocating, and they're talking, and they're testifying, and they're showing the innards of their faith. I love that.
brother, you know, not with hammering and not with beating and not with malice right here, but I'd like to show you something out of the scriptures. I'd like to help you, you know, and maybe there's a way that we can find that road together. That little gal down here, that ought to be regular. Ought to be regular sometime if one of us could slip into your house. Somewhere, sometime, without anything weird right here, just take a picture of you. Well, I'm doing what I always do. I'm praying. I don't begin the day without praying to my Father. I don't end the day without thanking Him and God bless you, Father, for taking care of me today and keep me tonight. That man right down there, right here, he probably committed some sins. And he's doing what he should do. And that is, Father, forgive me. I did wrong. I'm sorry. Give me the power to not to go that way, to do that thing, or to see that thing, or to think those thoughts. Praying on a regular basis. That up there at the top right here, what would be the reverse of that? What do you think? You think those folks are liking each other at the moment? The reverse of that is there's a coming around. And they come together. And I'm sorry for offending you. I'm sorry for being who I am. I'm sorry for saying and doing what was so offensive. I'm sorry. And they came together. Ought to be here in the Church of Christ. I think it is. Coming together. And right there in that middle photograph right here, we are bound together. We are linked together. We were assaulted here some years ago. I don't know, have a clue how many years ago. Somebody, Bonnie Case, could probably tell me. When a guy come into our midst and he whacked Jay Moser, how many years ago was that? Long time ago. Anyway, before that happened, a Sunday or two before that happened, that man was in the congregation here in the back. And he stood and bore a little testimony, and I'm sitting up here where Neve is somewhere. I'm sitting there, and he stood up and he bore a testimony, and I thought, well, I mean, this is just me. I thought, well, some guy gave a little testimony. There wasn't a whole lot right here, but it's okay. After the service, I got beside Hubert Yates right here. He said, look out, Randy. That is trouble. That was evil. How can you tell? Well, he discerned it. By the Spirit, a gift of God of discernment, discerned it. And that same guy was the one that come in here, and we were all kneeling in prayer right here, and he whacked one of our brothers with a stick and had a gun. But according to this picture right here, I wasn't here when it happened right here. But when that happened, the ministry stood up. The ministry surrounded him. And he knew he was in a whole lot of trouble. That's what this is. We're holding on to each other. We're praying for one another. We're encouraging one another. We're checking in. We love the lovely brothers and sisters of the Church of Christ. This woman here, I love that look. That look is inviting. That look is, Randy, I'm so glad you come by right here. I've been praying for you. That look is, you know, come on in, let's split a cup of tea together. Everything that we want, that we would testify of, that we desire. Most of it you've heard here today. God bless you. I'm done.